What, are we not doing Halloween costumes today?
Superhero.
Little Red Riding Hood. Oh. Super pastor? Not in church, we're not... Why not? Doesn't God want us to have fun?
Yeah.
And a life full of joy? Well, I don't want to make the rest of you jealous because you don't have costumes, so I guess I can take this off. Plus, it's a little warm, I think. But let's talk about Halloween for a little bit. What are some costumes you think you're going to see this week?
Scary ghosts.
Scary ghosts?
Witches.
Clowns.
Police? Clown?
Dinosaurs.
Dinosaurs? Yeah, so some
characters.
Bumblebees, gingerbread men,
and women,
kitty cats, what was that one, elephants,
military,
yes, so we're going to have some characters that are cute and some that are scary. Now, did you know that many hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago, in fact, there were ancient people that were called the Celtic people, and they lived in Ireland and Europe, and they celebrated November 1st as their new year. And it marked the end of the summer and the harvest time, and the change from the warm and light parts of the year to the dark, colder half of the year. And they believed that the night before the new year, so the night before November 1st, October 31st, the separation between the worlds of the living and the dead was kind of blurred, and the spirits would come. And so they would dress up in costumes, and they would light bonfires to help scare away any bad spirits, and it was a festival called Samhain. Then around the 8th century, so like 700 years after Jesus was alive, Pope Gregory III moved the Feast of Martyrs and Saints from a day in May to November 1st to coincide with that Celtic holiday. That's actually kind of how a lot of our Christian holidays got their days. They were moved to be on top of what they called a pagan holiday. So they called October 31st All Hallows Eve, Hallows Evening, which when shortened became Halloween. Halloween. And then immigrants from Ireland and Scotland brought to the U.S. the practice of carving vegetables, but they carved things like turnips. But in the U.S., pumpkins grew really well, so we started carving pumpkins. So in this tradition where we have All Hallows Eve, All Saints Day, we also have All Souls Day, which is November 2nd. So on All Saints, traditionally the Catholic Church recognizes the saints because they venerate people. They name them as saints. The Methodists don't do that. But we talk about the sainthood of all believers. So we kind of celebrate everyone who's passed on All Saints Day rather than waiting till All Souls Day. But on All Souls Day, they also dress up in costumes and they lit fires. And a lot of the costumes were angels and devils because they were anticipating the spirits. So you can see how some of our Halloween costumes, the devils, the angels, other things, reflected what happened thousands of years ago. Now, one of the reasons I think we like to dress up as scary things is because we know that God is bigger than our fears. And so we can see these scary things and even laugh at them because first, we know they're not real, and second, we know God is in control. So when you're out and about on Halloween and you see the scary, scary costumes, let it remind you that it's not real. And God's love is stronger than even the scariest creature. So I gave you a worksheet today if you want to do it on the pew. It's a little ghost, and it says, what does it say? Can you hold it up for me, Michelle? The cross atop it says, I'm not afraid of, and so inside the ghost you can write or draw pictures of the scary things And then on the bottom it says, because God loves me. But before you do that, let's talk about some other costumes. Let's talk about heroes. So there's superheroes. Spider-Man.
Policeman.
Iron Man, Superman, Batman, the Lone Ranger. So there's superheroes that are make-believe, and then there's heroes in real life. And so these heroes are like the policemen. What other kind of heroes do we have? Firemen, EMT, nurses, doctors, teachers, SWAT officers. Yeah. Now, let's just think about a firefighter for a second. Can you help imagine this? When that siren goes off and they're getting on their gear and they're getting in their trucks, what are they thinking of?
Saving
someone. They're thinking of fire. They're thinking what they might expect, how they might deal with it. Are they thinking of themselves?
No.
No. You know what? In some towns, like the town I grew up in, all of the fire stations were manned by volunteers. That means they were not paid to be there. They were trained, but they are volunteer firefighters. So that means, Tony, that they had other jobs. That call would come and interrupt something. Maybe they're in a meeting. Maybe they're at their kid's birthday party. Maybe they're on a hike, something. Whatever they were doing, they had to drop it and go. Go to the station, meet the others, and go to the fire, or go straight to the fire usually. Are they thinking about themselves in that moment?
No.
No. They're thinking about who they're going to go help. The same thing goes for any of our heroes. The police, the SWAT team, the EMTs, the nurses, doctors,
the teachers,
they are not thinking about themselves. They're thinking about others. But how often do we think about ourselves? A lot. When we have chores to do, we say, I don't want to do that. Or when we need to eat healthy, sometimes we say, I don't like that. I don't like the broccoli or the peas or whatever. Sometimes we don't want to follow the rules because they're not fun, or we don't want to listen to people in authority like teachers or moms or anyone else.
Preachers.
Wait, hey, now. Right. Or the principals or your boss. Sometimes we just don't want to go out of our way to help somebody because it's inconvenient, or we don't want to show up for someone or something because I don't feel like it. So today I'm calling that tendency me-fulness. It's all about me. I'm only focused on me. And I think there's a slide for our sermon title. And that's something we need to extract from our lives because it keeps us from following Jesus. It keeps us from serving others, which Jesus asked us to do. And ironically, it keeps us from fully being ourselves when we think about ourselves. And we'll talk a little more about that later. In our story today, we see a scene where two people show up to the temple to pray. One's a Pharisee, so someone who knows scripture inside and out, who worships all day long. They are living the life of someone in service at the temple. The other, well, we could call them a low-life scum of the earth, tax collector, because those folks in that time made their money by contracting with the enemy, the Roman government, so they were working with those who oppressed their people. And they made their cut by just charging the people as much over what their taxes were. So Jimmy owed $10 in taxes. I said, well, Jimmy, you owe $20 in taxes, and I could pocket the 10. That's how I made my money. Tax collectors were not great people then. Well, you know. But so any listener to Jesus hearing this story would have made assumptions about who the better example would be the Pharisee, the pastor, or the tax collector? Who would be the most honorable? But Jesus, as usual, pulls the rug out from under us and makes us think in a different way. The one who prays a more heartfelt, earnest prayer is the one we don't expect. And the one who should be selfless and humble doesn't show an ounce of humility. So here's the story from Luke 18, 9 through 14. Jesus told this parable to certain people who had convinced themselves that they were righteous and who looked upon everyone else with disgust. So those are the listeners. Two people went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed about himself with these words: God, I thank you that I'm not like everyone else, the crooks, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I receive. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even lift his eyes to look toward heaven. Rather, he struck his chest and said, God, show mercy to me, a sinner. I tell you, this person went down to his home justified rather than the Pharisee. All who lift themselves up will be brought low, and those who make themselves low will be lifted up. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
So we have two people on the opposite ends of the spectrum, religiously and morally. Both are telling the truth about themselves. The Pharisee is full of good works and avoids evil. The tax collector is a sinner. But that one who was justified, or in other words, who went home right with God, was the tax collector. Why? And humility. He wasn't building himself up by looking down on others. He lowered himself and God lifted him up. But you know, in some ways, I think he was still exhibiting me-fulness. I think we see two variations of me-fulness here. The first is a variation of pride and comparison leading to judgment of those around him. This separates the Pharisee from his community, maybe even from his fellow Pharisees, if he's a bragger about it. He does thank God for his circumstances and his characteristics, so maybe he's giving God the credit at least, but I'm not sure he's fully connected with God either. Now, the second variation of me-fulness we see takes a negative turn. The tax collector thinks so little of himself that he can't even look up to pray, which was the typical prayer position. He also stays at a distance. He identifies himself as a sinner, not as first a child of God who happens to have brokenness, but solely as a sinner. I'm not a very big fan of that label. Yes, we're all sinners. We all fall short of living a life fully connected with God, following Jesus every second of every day. It's just, we're human. But our original state, the state we were first made in, is as a child of God. And I think we need to hold that as our first definition of ourselves. We also sin, so we are sinners, but that shouldn't be the headline. That shouldn't be how we identify. We're also children and parents and grandparents and spouses and friends and volunteers. I'm sure this tax collector, while doing the despicable job, could provide for his family. Maybe provided for extended family. but he's down on himself a lot. So he's inwardly focused, self-centered, me-full in a negative way. The Pharisee is me-full in a way that makes him look down on others. Either way, me-fulness keeps our focus on ourselves, which isn't the healthiest or most helpful thing. Jesus notes in multiple moments throughout his life that for us to find ourselves, our true selves, we have to lose ourselves or die to ourselves. In order to be lifted up and made whole, Jesus wants us to be lifted up, to be made whole. That's why he came. But in order to do that, we have to lower our thinking about ourselves, to reduce our importance, not talking bad about ourselves, not thinking bad about ourselves or devaluing our skills and talents, just not focusing on ourselves as much. It's not hard to find stories of people who are living out lives of service. Brian and Dave, the pastors that came Friday, offered freely to come here from Chico to play music and bless us and our ministry here. And it was joyful. It was a blessing to us. And they weren't building themselves up by bragging about their skills, but they recognize they have gifts to offer and offered them. Playing music helps them to be fully who God created them to be, and sharing it with others extracts the me-fulness that sometimes can come with gifts and talents. Jesus wants us to be fully ourselves, just not fully focused on ourselves. Humility does not mean thinking less of yourself. It means thinking of yourself less. It's about the quantity of your attention, not the quality. There's been a story circulating again around Facebook, at least on my feed this week. It's a true one, and it's not particularly new, and you might have even seen a movie about it way back in 2001. It features Ryan Harlack, who's a Canadian. And when he was 6 years old, so Tony's age, he learned that there were people in Africa who didn't have access to clean water. And his teacher had told the story and said that if you raise some money, we can help somebody get water. He was really bothered by that. So he went home from school and told his mom he needed $70. And his mom said, okay, do some chores. You can earn the money. He raised $70 over the course of several weeks and then discovered that to build a well, you needed $2,000. He was not deterred. Over the course of a year, he did more chores. He did fundraising. And he gathered enough money to have a well dug through an organization called WaterCan back in 1999 near a school in Uganda. He was a child, and he already discovered satisfaction that comes from extracting me-fulness and lifting others up. Through that, he found joy in life. Now, he continued this path. 2 years later, in 2001, I'm assuming with a lot of adult help, the charity organization Ryan's Well Foundation was formed in Canada. Ryan went on to graduate from college in 2014. He's been the executive director of this organization since 2019. And today their website, which is called Ryan's Well, reports to have helped over 1.6 million people in 17 countries through clean water, sanitation, and hygiene projects. One spark of selflessness, a life rid of me-fulness, and this young boy began something that became a huge blessing to a big part of the world. And any one of us can join in and be a donor and help those kinds of projects that we see. Now, we don't all impact the world like that. Not all of us are going to start a charity organization that reaches 1.5 million people. But we all can be a little less me-ful. Focusing on the others around you, whether at the grocery store or at work or in your leisure life, is a way to start. Seeing people, all people, as valued children of God and treating them as such, regardless of any perceived difference between us, can help. Asking God to show us how we can be a blessing before going into any situation, even a situation that is centered on you, like a doctor's appointment, like that's why you're there. But what if we went in asking God, help us to be a blessing to the people I interact with? Yeah, they're focused on me. They're going to help heal me. Maybe I can bring a smile to their face. Maybe I can tell them a joke. Maybe I can just ask them how they are. If that's your goal, it'll also lift you up because now you're focusing outward rather than inward. So this isn't a parable just about how to pray. It's about moving through life with humility, which is to say, focusing less on yourself and focusing more on others. By dying to yourself, you actually find life because you're going to live out God's purpose to be in service. Amen.